I count it a privilege and a blessing to have the opportunity to be on this lectureship program that I know of no better lectureship program anywhere than right here at Denton. It is so easy to forget, and I do not want to forget to say how much I appreciate the Pearl Street congregation, the godly overseers who are elders of this church, the dedicated, zealous, faithful, steadfast members of this church. It takes a lot of effort, and it requires cooperation of all the members to put on a program such as this. And they do so very much, and we are appreciative of it. And for Brother and Sister McClish and the literally thousands of hours that they have spent in working to get these lectureship books together that are so very valuable. And I say this every year, but I mean it just as much, even more, as the years go by. And that is that you need to have a copy of every one of these lectureship books. You need it. And it's not for the purpose of selling books. I could not care less about selling books. That's not it. It is for the purpose of getting into your possession this valuable material. I use these books often and profitably. And in all the classes that I teach at Memphis, where they've covered those classes in these lectures, I have as a requirement of the students that they have these books. I would encourage you to get them for yourself, to get them for your children, for your friends, for the elders where you are, for the preacher where you are, and it will be a great blessing for them. And so I am very appreciative of all the work that goes into these lectures and this book. And I am happy to know that these lectures will continue, and that through the very generous contributions of many who are like-minded, who are concerned about the truth and its being spread, that this is going to be done. It is so easy to forget. I have a note on my dresser at home that says, "Clean gutters." You might say, "Well, intellectually deprived that you can't remember to clean?" I must be. Because I get home, the phone rings, and my child comes to me and says, "You took calculus in college, didn't you?" My wife comes and says, "The washing machine quit working today." And that goes on until bedtime, and I look at the dresser, and there's a note that says, "Clean gutters." Now, Saturday, when I am home, I plan on cleaning the gutters. But if I didn't have that note, I might not remember that. I need to be reminded. I have notes everywhere. I have notes that tell me to look at notes because I need to be reminded. Now, you may not be as forgetful as I am, but I need to be reminded. That's what we're going to talk about first, the need for reminders, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. It is possible for us to get so busy doing the things that we need to do, things that are part of life, that we forget about the things that are essential for salvation, that we lose sight of proper priorities of seeking first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and of those things that are important for our salvation of our souls, our most precious possession, Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, which are worth more than all the world. Like solids in a solution, those weightier things of life can settle down to the bottom and we lose sight of them, and those things that are less important rise to the top and they gain our attention. We need to be reminded of what is important. We need to be reminded of what God has revealed to us in that sacred book, the Bible. The three laws of learning are repetition. I teach a class at Memphis on how to study, and I tell them you've got to spend time in going over and over and over that material if you're going to put it into your long-term memory. The phone number of my girlfriend when I was in college is 205-674-9920. I won't ever forget that because I called her many times. Repetition. Now, I married her. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I think she married me just so I would quit calling her so much. But I won't ever forget that number. But I could look up your number and dial the number, and as soon as I dial it, forget what the number was. If I had to dial it again, I'd have to look it back up again. To get it, you've got to repeat that. Now, why don't we just study 2 Peter? I've studied it before many times. I've studied it in more than one school. I've taught it in several places. Why don't we just read it one time and then rip it out of the Bible? And say, well, I read that. That is, they're old and they've been worn out. Well, he is leading his followers, and the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. To those things that are new and exciting to them. But friends, if you love the Lord and love the Bible, his word, then you are happy to hear that old, old story. You want to hear it over and over again, and you rejoice anew every time. It's not something that is threadbare, worn out. It's not like some bedtime story where you say, well, I already know about what happened there with the three bears. So, no, it's not like that. The more that we study, the more that we are reminded, then the richer it becomes, the deeper we go into it. So we need to be reminded. And Peter says he's going to do this because, number one, it was his responsibility to do it. Number two, he says it is the right thing to do. Number three, he says he's going to stir up his readers by reminding them. And number four, he's going to remind them because time is short. And so first, in verse 12, Peter reminded them because it was his responsibility. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. But notice he said, though ye know them, well, they had heard these things before. They knew them, but he said, I'm going to remind you of them, and I'm not going to shirk my duty, though you know them and be established in the present truth. And I think if you'll look back to the context of verses 1 through 11, you'll see that about which he is speaking particularly, as he uses even those words in those verses, these things. He says, now if you lack these things, verse 9. A person that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten. We don't want to forget, but it's easy to forget. If you lack these things, you're blind, you can't see afar off, and you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. So you need to be reminded. Peter says, wherefore, in view of these things, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. It was his responsibility. It was his duty. And he understood that. And he was not going to neglect his duty. I wish that every one of us would, in our Bibles, underline what he said right there and make that our watchword, I will not be negligent. So many times, brethren sin. Good goes undone. Souls are not saved. And it's not because someone says, I'm going to serve the devil. I'm going to go after error. I'm going to go after the works of the flesh. It's simply because of negligence. Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to overlook my responsibility. I'm going to do what is my duty to do. The wise preacher in local work will prepare sermons that remind his hearers from time to time of those very basic Bible truths. It may be that someone present on that day was not there 6 months or a year ago when that same topic was addressed. It may be that someone there that day was not able to understand and to make application of that truth a year ago when that subject was preached. It may be that there's someone there who has heard this before and they've been thinking about it. They need to be reminded that they might be now pricked in their hearts and they might be persuaded to do what they ought to do in response to the truth. Well, we dare not preach on a subject once and then say, well, I preached that. That's all of it. I never need to even approach that again. The wise preacher will remind his hearers. He'll preach all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27. And he will be careful to be sure that he takes them back and again shows to them these truths. Jesus said, as Matthew 11:4 records, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. We need to be reminded. There's a place in, well, it's just outside Memphis, Tennessee, where the brethren have become so sophisticated and enlightened, they have decided that they don't need to have an invitation at the end of their services. And they have not had an invitation there, as one who is a member there said, for more than a year. It happened that he had two teenage children, and he was concerned because they had not obeyed the gospel. And so he called a faithful proclaimer of the gospel and asked him what he could do. And he said, I would tonight sit down with them at the kitchen table, open the Bible and study with them. What must they do to be saved? And he did. They were converted. They were baptized into Christ. But what a shame that the elders of that particular congregation and the preacher of that congregation did not see the need to remind people of what to do to be saved, or what to do to come back if they had strayed away. How sad that is. Everywhere I have ever been, whether working with them locally or they're preaching in a meeting or whatever, everywhere I've ever been, it has been understood that that would just be done. We'll have an invitation here tonight after the second speech, in case there might be those who need to come. I would be ashamed not to do that. I'd be afraid not to do that. Souls are at stake. My soul would be at stake if I did not remind the people every opportunity that we had, here's what you need to do to be saved. Here's what the Lord says to do to obtain salvation. We need to be reminded. Peter realized his responsibility even though they had heard these things before. He said, you know them. And you're established in the present truth. We don't have any new truth. The truth that we have is 1900 years old, at least. We don't have anything new. Sometimes preachers have the idea they have to come up with something new. Friends, it better be old. It better be at least 1900 years old. And those who are loving the Lord and His Word, it will be to them like cool water to a thirsty person. Like food to one who is hungering. They are hungering and thirsting after that old, old story, that old Jerusalem gospel. They don't mind hearing it again. You can never hear it too much. We need to be reminded. Brother Guy in Woods wrote, the only guarantee against apostasy is ceaseless vigilance against error and constant instruction of those who have received the truth. We have had several problems noted in the speeches thus far. Present day problems, and many of them have said of those problems, you can trace that back to a lack of study or a lack of teaching. And no doubt there were those who at one time heard the truth and believed it and obeyed it, and as a result were added to the church by the Lord, and they may have continued faithfully for a while, but they did not keep on learning and studying. Did not keep on having these great truths emphasized again and again and reinforced in their minds. And so they drifted away. Or they were led away. And were ripe for the picking because of their ignorance. Peter reminded them because it was his responsibility. But look at verse 13. He reminded them because it was the right thing to do. He said, yea, I think it meet. The American Standard Version has right. I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. It is the right thing to do, to stir people up by reminding them of what God's Word says they are to be and they are to do. I appreciate that. It doesn't bother me when somebody covers a verse that I've heard before or I've studied before. Well, I appreciate that. I have heard these lectures this week, and they have thrilled my heart. You say, well, you never read that. No, I've read it before. Never thought about that. Well, in most cases, I had thought about that before. But to hear it again causes rejoicing, causes us to be reminded of what is important, how we should conduct ourselves, and what we should put as proper priorities. So Peter reminded them, because it was the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do today. It's always right to do right. And he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to remind you, because it's the right thing. It is meet. It is right. But notice that he said, as long as he was in his tabernacle. That means his physical, fleshly body. 2 Corinthians 5:1 and following, Paul spoke of the body as a tabernacle. It means a tent, a temporary dwelling place. We're going to put off this tabernacle for that body that we will have in heaven. This body is going to go back to the dust, Ecclesiastes 12:7. On that resurrection morn, we will be clothed with that which is immortal. But Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. We need to stop and think about that. I have had people tell me that they had reached retirement age. Some of them very young, 60, 62. Brother Bobby, I've reached retirement age, so I'm going to back out now and I'm going to let the younger people come in and do the work. I've worked for a long time, but now it's their time. Oh, there's a place for younger people to come in and work, certainly. There's a place for their growth and their continuing and maturing and taking greater responsibilities. But friends, as long as we live and have the ability, of course, physically and mentally, as long as we live, we have the responsibility to be faithful to God, to serve Him, and to do so zealously and steadfastly. To abound in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says you are to be faithful until you are 60 or 62 or 65. I do read where we are to be faithful to the end, but not to a certain age. The older Christian has the greatest knowledge, at least he should, the greatest wisdom, the greatest experience, as he has gone through life living faithfully. He has such a wealth of experience. Should have the greatest desire, because he's coming now closer to the end of the road. The greatest influence because of a lifetime of godly living. After a long life of faithful service, it's not time to say, well, I'm going to step down, back off, and retire from God's service. Friends, we need to be careful. We need to have the attitude that Peter had. As long as we're in this tabernacle, then we need to serve God faithfully and fervently. Well, again in verse 13, Peter reminded them in order to stir up his readers. He said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both epistles, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But look at verse 2 now, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I think better translated, that would show that the commandment comes from the Lord. And the apostles are the apostles of the Lord. Why be stirred up? Why be reminded? So that you can look to that which has been given you as God has revealed it and keep it. Take heed to it. Be mindful of it. So he wanted to stir up his readers. The cry, "Remember the Alamo," was very stirring in its day. And then, "Remember Pearl Harbor." That would stir up people in America. When I was in high school, our crosstown rivals were the Hueytown Gophers. We were the Minor Tigers, M-I-N-O-R, Tigers. And all you had to do was say Hueytown, that was enough. "We're ready to go, let's go! We're ready to play!" Oh, I'll stir you up. Peter said, "I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That ought to stir us up. I'm happy to have my battery charged, as we say, by coming to lectures such as this, hearing sound men preach the truth. It ought to be such that it would stir us up, cause us to think more soberly about our responsibilities, cause us, as we hear and as we heed and as we study those things, to be better equipped to serve God, to do more and to do it better. It ought to stir us up. We ought to leave here ready to get into the fight of which Brother Mitchell spoke so eloquently the other night. To be ready to go to the battlefront and serve the Lord faithfully. Be stirred up. The Ephesians were called back to their first love by the Lord saying, "Remember." Revelation 2, 4 and 5. "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of Jesus Christ. As Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, pointed out to them, in quoting the Lord, he said twice, "This do in remembrance of me." When we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, we do so in remembrance of him. I've had people tell me, "Why, that makes it commonplace. We ought not to take it every week. Maybe once a quarter, once every 6 months, once a year. Is it too much to remember that our Lord died for us on the cross? He shed his blood that we might be saved from our sins. Is it too much to be reminded of that once a week in partaking of the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me." Well, how did Peter propose to stir up his readers? By reminding them of these things. Now, when did he plan to do that? Right now. It's the right thing to do, and now's the time to do it. Right now, for the time is short. Look at verses 14 and 15. Peter reminded them because he knew his time was short. Knowing that shortly, now the American Standard has swiftly there. I believe that's the word. Knowing that shortly or swiftly or quickly is the idea. "I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Well, John 21, verses 18 and 19 record how that Jesus had told Peter by which death, signified by which death, he would glorify God. That was some 30 years earlier. And so Peter looked back to that and he said, "I've got to put off this my tabernacle, this fleshly body. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, moreover I will endeavor." That word means give diligence. "I will give diligence," just as he had encouraged them to do in verses 5 through 11. "I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease." The word decease is the word exodus. A departing, a going out. He's going out of this life, this world. He'll go to a better life as a child of God. He said, I'm going to give diligence that after I'm gone, after my decease, that you may have these things always in remembrance. What will we leave behind? What will people remember about us? About our words? About our deeds? What will be our respective legacies? Death is not far from any of us. We don't know when it's coming, but it's not far from any of us. Hebrews 9:27 shows that it's appointed to us that we die. And it's not far. Regardless of what age you might be, it's not far in comparison to eternity. Job said, our days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle. Job 7:6. The psalmist said, Psalm 90:10, that we live 70, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. James said, our life is but a vapor, James 4:14. The wise man taught that we're not to be boasting about what will take place tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, or if we'll be here on the morrow. Life is short for all of us. Many preachers I have heard say, and rightly so, they would say that they were preaching, they were speaking as dying men to dying men. And that's the truth. We need to, while we have time, while we have opportunity and ability, as long as we're in this tabernacle, we need to be mindful, to be reminded, and we need to be reminding, lest we be negligent of our responsibility. We dare not fail to remind because life is short. We need to remember. And if we don't remember what the Lord would have us to do and have us to be in this life, we'll remember one day. As Luke 16:25 shows, the rich man was told, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. We need to be reminded. Time is short. So Paul said, I'm going to endeavor. I'm going to give diligence that even after I'm gone, you'll remember these things. He reminded them because he realized it was his responsibility. It was the right thing to do. He did so to stir them up and because time was short. Well, in the second part of this assignment, verses 16 through 21, let us consider the source of Scripture. The source of Scripture. Peter had called upon Christians to add these things, verses 5 through 11, and to remember these things, verses 12 through 15. And now he calls upon them to receive that word of prophecy made more sure, verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, the testimony from eyewitnesses. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's amazing to me at the complexity of some of the doctrines that men can, from their imaginations, from human wisdom, devise. Sometimes it's amazing. I can see where some with certain desires would be attracted to these complex doctrines. Cunningly devised fables. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Actually, that was 2-4. Cunningly devised fables. We must not follow the fables of men. Peter said, we haven't done that. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, we understand the credibility of an eyewitness. If someone wants to testify as a witness and they're asked about what happened, they say, well, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but I was told by a man who had a friend who was there. Well, they'd say, now you get out of here. You're not a witness. But Peter said, we were eyewitnesses. So here's the testimony from eyewitnesses. They're not taking the word of somebody else. They're not looking to what men have imagined and what they are saying. But they're saying, this is what we saw, and we can tell you from firsthand knowledge about Jesus the Christ. Well, in verses 17 and 18, there's a testimony from the Father. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice. This is Matthew 17, 5. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And notice Peter says, they were ear witnesses. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. The idea there is we ourselves. That emphasizes it. We heard it. We didn't hear it from somebody else. We heard it ourselves. The voice that came from heaven when Jesus was transfigured, Matthew 17, verse 1 beginning. And Peter was so impressed, he wanted to build three tabernacles there, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elias. Verse 5 says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Peter and James and John, the we under consideration here, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And they were ear witnesses of that voice that came from heaven. When God the Father proclaimed honor and glory as he announced the deity of his Son, again, showing that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the one who has always pleased the Father. And establishing again his divine relationship with the Godhead as a member of it. So Peter says, we have the testimony from eyewitnesses and ear witnesses and from the Father because they heard it. It was beyond any shadow of doubt. But then in verses 19 through 21, there is the testimony of inspiration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Someone already has dealt with that in the difficult passages, I believe. It means simply that which has been made more certain, that which has been established, that which has been confirmed. You say, well, it already was the word. It was. But look here now. It has been by the miracle of the transfiguration. It has been by that which they had seen and heard made more sure. By the testimony from the Father. By the testimony of inspiration. The words of the Old Testament prophets, as they spoke of the Christ, had been strengthened and confirmed. His claim for deity as well. Well, he says then that you are to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's talking about Christ. The one who would bring light to a dark world, dissipating the darkness. Jesus said, John 8:12, recording this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then verse 20, he said, knowing this first, or first understanding this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, that means personal, any personal interpretation, that is explanation. It didn't come from man, is what he's saying. Now, Peter is not talking about the readers and the hearers He's talking about the writers and the speakers. He's not saying that a man today can't pick up the Bible and read it and interpret it correctly and understand it. He's not saying that. He's not saying that a man today has to go to the Pope or to some pastor or to some convention and get the official interpretation. He's not saying that. He's saying that the source of the Scripture is not man, it's God. Didn't come from man, from any personal interpretation or explanation. But notice what he says. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's the divine, the inspired definition of inspiration. Brother Winfred Clark, whom we love so much, said, it was not of human imagination, but of holy inspiration. The only two possible ways by which the Word came. It either came from God or it came from man. Those are the only two possibilities. And Peter's not talking about what we do with it once it's here. He's talking about the source. It didn't come from man, it came from God. It's not of some private explanation or exposition. But holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Since the Scriptures came from God, then they are of divine origin. They have absolute authority as the standard by which we are to live, that which we are to go to learn what to do to be saved, how to live so as to stay saved, how to worship God acceptably, how to prepare in this life for that place that is prepared for us in heaven. We need to be reminded it's so easy to forget. But Tom Holland said, men often remember what they should forget, and men often forget what they should remember. If we forget our rewards, that is what God has promised to the faithful, we will forsake our responsibilities. And if we forget our responsibilities, we certainly and surely will forsake our rewards. Let us all look to the Word of God as that which is to be our guide, our standard, as we travel through this life. Thank God for that which He has given to us, His inspired, revealed Word. And be happy to be reminded to live by it.